Good morning. It's great to see everybody this morning. Thanks so much for coming. You all are always such an encouragement to me, and I appreciate so much each and every one this morning. And I know how blessed you are of being here. Of course, why we're here, what we have in common, of course, in Christ is such a rich blessing for us to be together, and the reason that we're together, that we're about to enter into worship, and before that have Bible class to study His Word. So if you would, turn to James chapter 1 is where we'll begin this morning. We're going to, after the passage there, we're going to turn to another passage we'll spend most of our morning in. But before we begin our class this morning, our lesson this morning, we want to have a prayer. John Hewlett's going to lead us in prayer this morning. So prayer request. We're going to start off with Scott. Scott's under the weather this morning. So let's remember Scott in our prayers. Others. Jan. MD Anderson, yeah. Is that Houston? Yeah, Brett Campbell, Jan's cousin, who was diagnosed with cancer, brain cancer, and they flew him down to MD Anderson in Houston. Of course, he and his family, two young ones, yeah. And he's young himself, yeah. Okay, Greeley? Shirley does, okay. Okay, Shirley? What time tomorrow? 1:15, okay. Others? Of course, most of you got your bulletins as you came in. Remember those that are on our prayer list, including our shut-ins and nursing home, of course, family and friends. We'll remember them as well. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's all bow our heads together as John leads us in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, We're so grateful to be able to come to you in prayer. We're thankful for the privilege to be called your children. We're so grateful for the plan that you have that will bring us back to you one day. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this building. We're thankful for this congregation, this local congregation. We're thankful for all your children worldwide. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with your church here and abroad and help us to grow and to spread your word. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the beautiful community we live in and the beautiful and the tremendous nation we live in. Help us to help. Please bless it and bless our leaders. Help them to look to you for guidance. Dear Heavenly Father, we're mindful of the world situation, and we ask that you bless the ones that are in charge and help them to rectify things. Dear Heavenly Father, we have members of our congregation that need your blessings as well, and we're thinking of all those on our prayer list, but especially this morning we're thinking of Shirley and Scott and Brett Campbell as well and his family. Dear Father, I ask you that you bless them and the medical people that are tending to them. Dear Father, we have a number of our members that are shut in, want to be here but can't, and we ask that you be with them. Help them know that we love them and we're thinking of them. Heavenly Father, as we worship you today, help us to do so in spirit and truth. As we study this morning, we ask that you be with John, and we're so grateful for his ability to lead our minds and study. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, and we're most grateful for your Son and the perfect life he lived, made it possible for us to be reconciled with you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, John. Is volume good? Is everyone okay with the volume here? Okay. I appreciate John also mentioning what's going on in the world. I think sometimes, I don't know about you all, but I think maybe get too numb to it because of all the war that just is continual. And when it's so far away, I so often try to just block that out of my mind, and I shouldn't, of course, in terms of keeping those people in our prayers and so many innocent people that are being affected by that, that we need to always remember in our prayers and lift our prayers up on their behalf to our Father God. So don't be like me. Don't get numb to that. I have kind of got to where I don't listen to the news. And then occasionally, of course, come across those kind of headlines or someone talks to me and brings me up to speed, so to speak. And there is an advantage to not listening to news, definitely. I would recommend that. But at the same time, I need to be aware of what's going on so that I can pray for those that need prayers. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I think we sometimes as teachers refer to lessons, whether it be a standalone lesson like I might think about this lesson this morning or a monthly series or a quarterly series, but really when you think about God's Word, I don't think there's any such thing as a standalone lesson. I would encourage you after this morning, after we studied what we're about to study, to continue in your study in relationship to temptation is what we're going to focus on this morning. So this passage here kind of defines it, doesn't it? What being tempted is. I'm being there in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Okay? And I think sometimes often we get to that point and we think we've already sinned. And there is a fine line, I think, between temptation and sin, because look what it says. It goes on to say, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So I want us to think a little bit this morning about temptation, that idea of being lured and enticed by our own desire. And of course, when you think about temptation, what comes to mind as far as, in other words, if you were to teach this lesson, where would you go next from here? Or that idea of being tempted. When Jesus was tempted. So everybody turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And also the parallel passages, if you'd like to go ahead and flip back and forth between Matthew 4 and Luke 4. This account is shown, of course, in both of those, and it's also referred to in Mark, and just quickly, I'll come back to that in just a second, but Mark refers to as well, but the detailed example of what's going on here, the detailed story of what happens when Jesus goes to the wilderness is outlined specifically in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. So it'd be okay if you had both of those passages so you could kind of go back and forth between those. I don't know about you all, but one of the things I think I struggle with a little bit in terms of understanding is Jesus the Son of God and Jesus the man. You know, Jesus, of course, that's deity, and Jesus that's like us. And I wonder sometimes with this particular account in the ministry of Jesus, I've learned as I study this more that this is the case, that, well, Jesus is the Son of God, so of course he stood up to the devil. And I wonder sometimes if we look at it that way, and yes, he's the Son of God, and I don't think we should ever think of one and not the other. We should always be thinking of Jesus as Lord. We should also always be thinking of Jesus as man, which I think as we get to the end of our study this morning, we'll have a better understanding of why we need to remember that. But Jesus went into the wilderness being tempted. I mean, it says, of course, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And remember what temptation was, being lured and enticed by our own desires. So Jesus, man, had the same temptations that we do. Remember, I was thinking about saving this passage for later, but really we probably need to start with this passage. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So we need to remember that Jesus as man was tempted just like we are. In every respect, the passage in Hebrews says, but he didn't sin. Of course, our temptation can lead to sin. Remember in James chapter 1, when it's conceived, can become sin. So we are going to be tempted. And I don't know about you all, but it seems like it's some of the same temptations over and over again. And I wonder sometimes when I think about this passage we're about to look at, with the devil and Jesus in the wilderness, and I don't know this for sure, I don't know this really at all, so I want to be cautious without adding anything, but think about the three temptations we're about to read about that Jesus presents, or that the devil presents to Jesus. You know, I'm wondering in the devil's mind, did he have this top 10 list, and he was trying to choose which three to come after Jesus with? Of course, he would have picked the top three, wouldn't he? So for each of us, and each of us are unique, the devil's coming after us with the temptation he thinks he's going to get us at, the best chance of getting to us. And that can be different depending on what's going on in our life, all stages of our life. When you think about your life right now and what the temptations you're facing are now, and maybe what they were 20 years ago, obviously that could be different. Most likely it is. But I think at every stage in our life, the devil is trying to figure out what's my best chance of getting John. And that's what I'm coming after him with. And so as we read here, when you think about the three temptations, I'm pretty sure, being the devil being the greatest liar of all, he's coming after Jesus with the three that he thinks he's got the best chance to get Jesus with. Maybe not. I just have a hard time thinking that he's going with number 8, 9, and 10 on his list, just like with us. There's some things that we don't struggle with too much, I don't think, as individuals. Each of us are unique and are different. And that's why it's all the more important that we have the relationships we have with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, so we can help each other. We can encourage each other. Or Tommy and I, where there might be something that I'm struggling with that he's never had an issue with. He could help me with and help me figure out, well, here's what I've done with this, John, that might help you. So I think, and in order to confess our sins one to another, I think we struggle with that too, don't we? Because we're not real comfortable sometimes having that discussion with a brother or sister in Christ. Because we don't want to show them our weaknesses. We don't want to show them that we struggle with certain things. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. But our focus here that I want you to see, of course, is a phrase that Jesus repeats. And you already know this from this passage. It's what? It is written, or it is said. Okay. Every time the devil comes after Jesus with a temptation, Jesus answers him with God's word. And that, if you need a title for this lesson, it's going to be, "It is written." And that's going to be the number one thing I want us to walk away this morning thinking more about, is to address every temptation that comes our way with "It is written," and how important that is. So with that all in mind, think about this passage. I'll read the one from Matthew chapter 4, but again, you can kind of parallel it with a passage in Luke. Then Jesus was, beginning verse 1, Matthew 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Here's the devil saying, "It is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Okay, a few things, and I know you've thought of a lot of things just as we read that passage, but a few things I want us to think about together. Again, Jesus came as a man. And of course, we know in the time of Jesus, being brought up in a Jewish family, one of the biggest things was teaching every young person the law and how important the word was. And again, I think I struggle, you know, when you think of John chapter 1 and the word became flesh, the word became flesh, I think I too often think, well, Jesus, he was the word. So of course, he had all the word memorized, but I'm not so sure if that's the case in this setting when he's being tempted and he recites, he has the word memorized, because as a boy growing up, he was taught the whole Jewish law. It wasn't like when Jesus was 4 or 5, he said, "Oh, Dad and Mom, I'm the word. I know all this already." I don't think that's the case. I think Jesus was flesh just like I was, or like you were, or am, and that he learned the word growing up as a boy, and he was taught, just like every other Jewish boy, the law, all the word of God. Yes, he was the word, but again, it's that God, or Jesus is God and Jesus is man, that we need to think more and more and study more and more about what that means. But when he enters the wilderness, that's really all he had, wasn't it? And it was, of course, committed to memory. He answered every time with the word. I'm pretty sure he wasn't carrying his scroll along with him. You know, not like us too often, I think, that, okay, I know where that passage is that I need right now, and trying to find it, whether we use our concordance or I use my app on my phone to figure out where it's at. Jesus had that committed to memory, and I think that's a great lesson for us as well. Is to commit his word to memory, so when a temptation comes our way, we can respond with the answer to that temptation. Another thing to note here, the devil comes after him with three temptations. It's not like he did he came after him with the first one, and then Jesus responded to that, and then the devil was done with him. Okay? He came after him again. And then, of course, it even says he left in another passage, actually it was in a passage in Luke, says he departed from him until an opportune time. So the devil wasn't done with him yet, as we know, as well. But the devil kept coming after him. And then think about Jesus as man, 40 days without food in the wilderness. And that brings us to the passage in Mark, that what it says about a spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he is in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So Mark is the only one that mentions the wild animals. So here he's out in the wilderness, hungry, with wild animals. And I know one of the things, I don't know about you all, but one of the times I struggle the most is when my health is not what I want it to be. When I'm physically weak or sick, and the temptations that come my way during that time. And I would guess you all are probably the same way. So here's Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days without food. And of course, he's scared. And again, I don't know if we think about, when Mark says the wild animals, I don't know if we think about Jesus being scared, because we think about Jesus being the Son of God. But Jesus, remember, is man. Remember Hebrews? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:18 is another passage. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Remember that passage as well in Hebrews 2:18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Which we're going to see that even more as we go through this passage. So that's one thing to think about, is Jesus in the flesh as man, what he is dealing with as he's being tempted over and over again by the devil. Another thing to think about is what, kind of look at those two passages. Actually, Luke's probably not a good example, because you'll see the genealogy, I think, right before it. But what happens right before Jesus is sent out into the wilderness? You can see it in Matthew, I think in Mark's passage, and if you look before the genealogy that Luke records, you can see it there too. What happens in Jesus' life before he goes out into the wilderness? He's been baptized. Jesus is baptized. And of course, God says, with him I am well pleased. And then he's sent out into the wilderness. Okay, and that's very similar to our lives. We become Christians, we walk the journey, and then life doesn't all of a sudden get easy, does it? In fact, the devil's, he's coming after, my guess is he's coming after Christians more than he is non-Christians. Again, back to that list that I'm making up about the devil. Okay, I think in his priorities, he's thinking, I need to get these Christians to stop being Christians. So that's why we are tempted. We become baptized, we start our journey, and we not only need to remember that in our own lives, we need to remember that especially with new Christians, why it's so important that we encourage our new Christians, because they're being faced with the devil right from day one, with the temptation. Kind of look at those passages again and look kind of what happens after he comes, what happens next in Jesus' life after he comes out of the wilderness. Got to look at those passages. I think it's the same, you'll notice the same thing. What do you see comes after his time in the wilderness? What does Jesus begin to do? He's choosing his disciples. He starts to call the men to become his apostles, to be his disciples. Okay, so Jesus has just gone through the temptations he's gone through, and he's getting after it with work. Very same thing we should do. With every temptation we're faced with, we address it with God's word, as we're going to focus on this morning. and then get back to work. Keep working. Keep working for God. Okay? So with that in mind, back to our passage then. It is written, and he says here, you may have the footnotes in your Bible, but the first passage that Jesus responds, of course, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 8, the last part of verse 3, Deuteronomy 8, 3. And then it's interesting, and it, you know, you can just imagine the great liar, the devil, Satan, what's going through his mind. Jesus responds with a passage from Deuteronomy, so look what Satan does with the next temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. That's Psalm 91, verse 11. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's Psalm 91 and verse 12. So here's Jesus responds with Scripture, and look what Satan does with the next temptation. He quotes Scripture back to Jesus. And I think we need, that's a good lesson for us too, to remember that when we're using God's Word, not only to respond to temptation, but to teach the truth, that we make sure our motivation, our mindset, is not that of the devil to use it in the wrong way. So let's always remember, and I think it's easy sometimes for us to look at other people using Scripture in the wrong way. Let's make sure we're looking at ourselves, make sure we're not using Scripture in the wrong way or for the wrong motivation. I think the motivation is key there. In other words, when you quote Scripture to someone, is it to win an argument or is it to speak the truth in love? And of course, only you know, and of course, God knows in your heart and your mind what your motivation, what our motivation is when we quote Scripture, when we use God's Word. So let's make sure we learn from that, that we're using God's Word for what it was intended to be used for, to speak the truth in love. And then the next temptation, of course, Jesus responded to that one. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's from Deuteronomy 6:16. I think it's interesting that all three of Jesus' scriptures he quotes back or uses to face the temptation that Satan sends his way are all from Deuteronomy. And then again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus responds, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. From Deuteronomy 6 and 13. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And then Luke writes, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I think it's interesting also to note, Jesus says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. And that particular passage that he said to Satan to not only answer that temptation, but to support the idea, just be gone, which of course is definitely one we want to constantly use with any temptation we face, is be gone, because it's the Lord our God, the Lord my God is the only one I'm going to worship, and he's the only one I'm going to serve. So always remember that as we face temptation. So with that in mind, I want us to focus then on answering temptation with God's Word. Every temptation that you face, every temptation that I face that comes our way, that we respond with God's Word. And that's why it's so important that we learn His Word. I'm so thankful you're here for a Bible class to learn more about His Word, why we should always be in our own study every day to learn His Word, so that we can answer each temptation that comes our way with His Word. Again, those passages in Hebrews I want to read again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's Hebrews 4:15, and Hebrews 2:18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So remember, when Jesus did this for us, at the beginning of his ministry, remember, he's baptized and he goes into the wilderness. So after baptism, the very next thing, Jesus is showing us to answer that temptation, the great liar that comes our way daily, multiple times daily, with temptation, how to respond to him. And it's with simply with his word. It is written. With that in mind, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Greeley? Yes. Right. Right. Yeah. In other words, led by the Spirit. He wasn't driven with a whip. It was like, this is my champion. This is my man, as Greeley said, that when Jesus went to the wilderness, the Spirit was there with him, led him there, just like the Spirit leads us every day to wherever we're at, and we're going to be faced with temptation wherever he leads us, and we need to answer that with God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, of course, Paul writing to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Such a great, great passage there. Of course, again, this is what I mean by this is not a standalone lesson. You can leave this morning from the passages we looked at and continue to study and learn so much, of course, from God's Word. Some things that stood out to me maybe this time, and that's another thing, another wonderful thing about God's Word is every time we read a passage, how much we learn more the next time we read it than the time we read it previously. And that has to do with the power of God's Word. It has to do with our experiences in life, what we've experienced before this time, what we're going to be experiencing in the near future, and why, again, it's so important we continue to read God's Word more and more and learn from it. But for me, one of the things that kind of stood out for me this time, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, in other words, that's kind of a fact of life. There's other people that are going to go from bad to worse. That's not, you know, like I said earlier with the mention of what's going on in the world with prayer, not for me to become numb to that, okay? Not for me to realize open doors where I can help people in that situation. But God wants me to not be so focused on those people as I am on myself in terms of what I'm not saying that we're ignoring those people, forgetting about those people. But I'm not focused on those people so much that I've taken the focus off what God wants me to think about for myself. Okay, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And of course, the passage we're all familiar with, All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what kind of we're talking about here with this lesson this morning, the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And then he goes on to say, of course, verse 1 of chapter 4, we often stop at the end of a chapter, but we know Scripture, of course, is written where there's not verses and chapters, so we need to always make sure we're reading the next verse and how it applies to the previous verse. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teaching to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So always remember God's word. So go ahead and turn. We read a couple of passages from Hebrews, but as we about to get the first bell here in a little bit, turn to Hebrews 12. And of course, again, as I just mentioned, when we read one chapter and Scripture was not initially divided up into verses and chapters, what Scripture do we see before Hebrews 12? And don't tell me Hebrews 11. I know it's Hebrews 11, but what's happening in Hebrews 11 before we get into 12? Hebrews 11 is often referred to as what? Yeah, the faith chapter or the hall of faith or, that kind of thing where, you know, of course it begins with now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And of course, then it goes on to talk about all the great heroes of faith as we refer to. But again, remember, they're people just like we are. I think we often, or I know I do sometimes, often lose sight when I read that chapter. I'm thinking, that's definitely not a chapter I can relate to because all these people did all this and I'm just kind of living my life. But they're put there for the very reason to show us that we're just like them, because look what it says beginning in verse 12 then. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, they've gone through life just as we are right now and what they faced through their life and how important faith was. But I want us to focus as we close this morning on these two verses at the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Three things I want us to think about from this passage, and then I'll give you a closing thought, I think, before the next bell. Notice what we're to do. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. I always kind of like that passage. Being an old cross-country coach and being involved in that, of course, distance running, I think distance runners can relate to the idea of running and endurance. But we all, of course, this is for all Christians, so you didn't have to run cross country to run distance to become a Christian, of course. But there's all kinds of things in our life that goes on that we understand the idea of running and the idea of endurance. But let us run with endurance the race. Secondly, notice what Jesus then did to show us the life that kind of parallels to that. Endure the cross. despised the shame, and now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember God, the promise that he has for us, if we finish that race, that we get to be with God as well. And then third, I never noticed this until recently in studying this passage, but notice the phrase, the race that is set before us, and the phrase, the joy that was set before him. The race that is set before us, the joy that was set before him. So remember what a joy this race that we're in. I think we lose sight of that sometimes. But even with all that Jesus went through, he remembered the joy that was set before him. And that's not just the joy of the abundant life in him, it's the joy that is to come. And I think that's key to living this life, is to remember what is to come. And that's why we can see the joy in that. And that's why it's directly paralleled to the race that's set before us. And then right before the bell, then, what I encourage you to do, it's not a requirement, I'm not going to pass out any cards for you to fill out, turn in, anything like that, even though I think that could serve a good purpose in terms of not for to know you individually, but to share with others. I mean, I think that would be an ideal activity if we had time for me to collect those, not with any names on it, but then share them with everybody, because I think you'd be amazed if you identified a temptation that you are facing or have faced, or you know a friend or family member has, and then find the scripture that directly takes that temptation on, just as Jesus did in the wilderness with the three temptations Satan sent his way, and Jesus answered every one of those. I mean, I think that passage is really important for us to remember how to face temptation, and that is with God's word. So what I would encourage you to do, whether it's when you get home today or tonight or sometime this week, just think in your own mind, what are some temptations I'm facing? Maybe ones you continue to face. Ones maybe you've faced in the past and you wish you could have handled those better. Maybe ones friends or family members are facing that you could encourage them. And find the scripture that directly takes that on, just as Jesus did in the wilderness. And every time that comes your way, or maybe you can help a friend or family member it comes their way, just to help them see God's word. Because that's exactly what Jesus did in the wilderness. He responded to those temptations by Satan, who came after him again and again, who was going to be coming back at an opportune time. With those temptations, even sometimes using the word of God as well, and Jesus responded with scripture, with God's word. And I think you'll find that's, well, I know you will, because Jesus did that. You're going to find that's going to meet your temptations and help you battle the devil every time he comes your way. And then, of course, maybe share that with others as well. Continue to study this idea of it is written. And thanks so much for you all being here this morning. Let's get ready now for our worship time.